Faith. When do we see it? When do we hear it? When do we know it is present? Present, I should say. Jesus said, let the children come. Do not hinder them. And we know in our world there are all kinds of bullying and abuses, not only in the house, it's in school, it's in the workplace, it's in the community, the neighborhood. There are all kinds of ways in which we know we act as if we do not believe. And in some cases, I imagine some of those people don't believe. But God in His Word asks us and encourages us. He directs us. He commands us obedience. But obedience under the law is just only behavior because we have to. You have to chew with your mouth shut if you were at my house. You have to keep your elbows off the table. You have to keep your feet off the furniture. There's all kinds of have-tos when I was growing up. But faith is about what God works in us through the Holy Spirit that we get to do, that we are empowered to do. And as we know, people learn by watching you. They learn by hearing you, listening to you. And so they learn when we lose our temper, how do we behave? And they learn when we reconcile, what does that look like? And when we love, what does that look like? And when we're unloving, what does that sound like? And children and people all around us learn about you. In one leadership book, I think it said that people will learn more about you when you fail than when you succeed. When I first heard that, I thought, no way. But you think about it. How you deal with failure, with sinful messes, shows how your faith is lived out. Owning what you did, confessing your wrong, asking for forgiveness for those you failed, those you offended, and receiving forgiveness from God and letting go of that failure instead of having it like a dark cloud over you all the days of your life as if there's no forgiveness whatsoever. So when the Bible says that we should teach children, young and old, the faith, what does it mean? And so the F, guess what it means? Forgive. To not only ask for forgiveness, but to receive forgiveness. To be forgiving. It's very difficult for some people to say anything more than, I apologize. Or the socially correct, maybe, I'm sorry. And the next thing that gets added is, if you hadn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that. And we add the words if, and, or, but. I'm sorry, but. You deserved it. We learn that in the scriptures, asking for forgiveness is making no excuses. We come to Jesus Christ and we say, I have sinned against thee, Lord, and I am in need of your forgiveness. And then we do not have any other conditional kinds of sentences where we say, but I wouldn't have done it if you hadn't given me different parents. And I wouldn't have done it if you gave me a better job. And I wouldn't have done it if you had given me more money. And I wouldn't have done it if, and then we blame somebody, if they hadn't have driven me nuts. Yeah. On the way over, I did not have this in my sermon, but on the way over, Gwen commented about my speed. She looking? Okay. And I said, well, I'm just keeping keeping up with the cars in front of me. And being a godly man, I said, and they're leading me into temptation. And there's days I thank the Lord for the wife he gave me. When she says, but what about the cars behind you? Where are you leading them? Me. She's been paying attention in Bible study. Faith is about confessing and forgiving because of Jesus. Without Jesus, it's powerless. Apologies fall short. Lamenting over failure does not cover it, does not give comfort, and does not take it away. Living the faith is living in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and living the prayer that he taught us, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So that's F, A. A is easy, it's action. People will say, I don't want to hear you talk, I want to see action. I want to see you put the words into your life. And so many times we have the words, but we don't have the actions that go with it. We say, I believe, but we don't do anything with that or by the power of that faith. We talk about couch potatoes, that is, people who refuse to work. And within church work, we talk about pew potatoes. It's people who sit in the pew and do very little. Now, unfortunately, that's judgmental against you because we don't see your faith in action. We see you sitting here, but we don't know what it means, always inside your heart and your mind, of what it means for you to be here. But faith in action is to serve the Lord. Jesus said himself, I came to serve, not be served. But there's a certain part of us within our own human nature, sinful nature, and within our own society that we prefer to be waited upon than doing the waiting. We prefer to be served instead of doing the serving. Why do you think people go out so often to eat? They don't want to cook. They don't have time to cook. And they want to be waited upon. And it becomes, eating becomes easier. It's expensive, but it becomes easier. And so God calls us to this new life in Christ. And he calls us to be Christ-like. And he calls us to be servants. Instead of always looking around and saying, I'm more righteous than this person over here, and therefore I should sit and they should wait on me. What's really difficult, and I've mentioned this in adult Bible study, I know some colleagues who are ordained, they're pastors, and they actually act that way. They act like they should be served by you, the members of their church. And when I see that, unfortunately, I become very unloving, and I go to my own sinful ways, and I want to punch them in the nose, which is not faith in action. But we are called to live this wonderful grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has shown us first. The letter I. What do you think that one is? First time I thought about this, I thought, invest. That sounds right. Put yourself, give of yourself, and in that sense. But that's not I. I is insight. Many times, especially like in the book of Proverbs, it talks about what happens when you're in the Word. What happens when you study God's Word? What happens when you have devotions? And that is, you start to gain wisdom and you have insights. So, in many cases, people who have wonderful parents, Notice I didn't say perfect parents. They don't exist. But many have had wonderful parents. And it's later on, when you're an adult and you have children, maybe even teenagers, and you're thinking of the insight that your parents taught you that you didn't realize you were learning, but now you realize how they apply. And it becomes wonderful to recognize in that journey you begin to see faith modeled. The wisdom and the insight of God's word being applied to daily life is part of what we do. As Christians, we teach one another what it means to walk in the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for a young couple about to get married in October, you know, they learn from other marriages. You know, for those who have had children recently, they learn from other parents. You know, and for those who have lost parents recently because of death, they learn how they are comforted by the power of the gospel so that we live in Christ. Insight. You can't learn it all at once. It comes along with the life that God gives you and the journey that you're upon. So you have forgiveness, you have action, and you have insight. And T. First, I thought of thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His mercy endures forever. But I think before giving thanks, the word is trust. In Christ, we are called to trust God. So how we deal with stress in our life teaches the young how to deal with stress. And in fact, many, many years ago, I learned from my mom and dad, because I started helping with little ones. And if you are stressed out and you have a baby in your arms, 9 times out of 10, the baby will know it. Y'all know this, right? Yeah. Right then and there, you are teaching that infant something that isn't good. And they don't know what to do with it. And throughout that life, that little one's going to grow up, and he or she's going to encounter other adults, and those adults are going to model stress or peace. Chaos with hopelessness, or the peace of Christ that surpasses all human understanding, that keeps our heart and our mind. It's amazing. And that leads us to the last one, H, and that's hope. In our society today, there's a lot of despair. Have you noticed that? It's awful. There's a lot of hopelessness. There's a lot of just suffering without understanding how to suffer, how to endure, how to make it through. Today in the prayers, we're going to share with you an update about Brandon Zimmerman. Now, some of you don't know him, and some of you do. And Brandon Zimmerman just had a scan this past week, and he got the results. And you have to remember that some of the tumors were golf ball size, and some were about an inch. And he had them in his esophagus, in the liver, the pancreas, and there's some hot spots in the lymph nodes. And he's been battling, even the side effects from treatment, he's been battling this for a while, a couple years. Today the scan showed no tumors in the liver, no tumors in the esophagus. And the only thing it did show, and it was not measurable, was there's some spots in the lymph node. How do you keep hope in a journey, day in and day out, walking in those kinds of health conditions, being a husband and a father of little ones? How do you hang on? And it's only by the power of faith. Not everybody's going to get cured on this side of heaven. But we get to remember that God has this. He has our lives in his hands. And today we get to rejoice with the Zimmerman family, how awesome God is to mercifully grant this kind of healing, kind of restorative care. What's next for him? I don't know. I don't pretend to know. But what next is still in the hands of God? To have hope. To have hope applies to it when we say goodbye to loved ones, whether it's age and now their bodies have grown so weak and they're passing away, or whether it's severe illness at a younger age. We have hope of the resurrection. We have hope of eternal life. That those who believe in Christ, we will see again. And there's nothing like that kind of hope that helps hold the heart when it aches in an immeasurable kind of way. We have hope. We have hope that Congress can't give you. We have hope that no president has ever given. We have hope that the economy does not surpass. We have hope that success in business does not replace. We have a hope that is undefiled, immeasurable, kept for us with a place in heaven, and the life we have in Christ now, we will have in the full. We have hope. It is every Christian's mission to model faith, not to be showy about it, but to be genuine in the forgiveness, asking of it, and receiving it. It is in being active because of Christ. It is insight through Christ. It is trusting in Christ. And it is hoping, the hope in Christ. This is one Sunday of the year in which we emphasize our Sunday school. Sunday school has a mission and a purpose. Do you know there have been conversations in my 38 years of pastoring that they have said, Sunday school is obsolete. Really? They want to do fun and games, and they want to invest in bus trips, you know, and everything else, all kinds of activities. But for me, Sunday school was priceless growing up. It was priceless for my children. It is priceless today. The need for Sunday school to teach the young does not end or is limited to a classroom. It is in the whole congregation, and it is the congregation in the community. We get to live the faith we have in Jesus. And we get to praise God for this gift. And we get to rejoice in all that he does. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen.